Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are pleased to have you join us tonight. Tonight we continue with a very important subject, prayer, thanking God for answered and delayed prayers, part two. But first, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, very fine, and I thank you for that very kind introduction, and take this moment to welcome those who are joining us live, as well as those who are joining us from the archives a little bit later. We really consider you our extended family. You are part of this process. That's why Jim will tell you a little bit later how you can even leave your comments and questions, which we can bring on to part of the air as well. We try to encourage those. We try to utilize those, whether we use the audio or whether we just simply incorporate them into the lesson as we go along in the weeks ahead. So it's a very exciting time to be serving God, to realize, you know, it's easy for Christians sometimes to talk about the second coming, talk about the rapture, get pumped up for that, and then like we're living in the future. And what I think is very important for each of us to do is realize we need to live in the now as well. God has a work for us to do, and part of that work comes from staying in communication with Him. And so part of that process is when we read the Word of God, we encourage that on a daily basis. When we're reading His Word, it's important to understand that's one of the main ways He's able to share His plans, His vision for us. It's one of the ways He can give us insight and understanding the very wisdom of God in making our decisions. But then the other element, we want a two-way conversation, and that is to boldly go before the throne of God when we pray. And to understand that He allows us to build this very intimate relationship with Him by allowing us to share what's on our hearts or share with another believer in joint prayer and supplication. So that's so very important. Realize when you're praying, it is important. It's you talking to God, and when you're reading the Word, it's Him sharing with you. Tonight we're continuing a second half of a lesson, and Jim will tell you more about that in a little bit, but we're continuing on about the subject of prayer. And I thoroughly believe that every prayer is answered. And what we need to understand is sometimes the prayer is answered right that moment. Other times, it's coming a little bit later. And I think it comes later sometimes God's working in our own lives. Other times, I believe there are people attached to the answer, and He's working in their lives to be a part of that blessing. And, you know, so He's patient. But He's not going to make us wait forever. And so if you ever feel like God's moving on your heart to work in the life of somebody, to be a blessing to someone, realize you may be part of an answer to prayer. So don't delay. Act on the leadership of God when He comes into your life. That's so very important. You know, we have so much in front of us we're excited about, looking at the Word of God, sharing about prayer, answers to prayer. But one of the things we want to do right now is open the best of ways. And Jim, would you be kind enough to open us in prayer right now?
Absolutely. And you know, Pastor, I couldn't even tell you how many different ways to distinguish me from God. But one of the ways is, can you imagine the delight He has when He answers that prayer, even though we've had to wait on it? Mm-hmm. He had to have so much excitement and anticipation, knowing how we were going to smile. And I just can't do that. When I've got a present for somebody, I want to give it to them right now. I have no patience. So I like the way you define that. So, yes, let's go to the Lord together. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts in reverence to You. We want to express our love and our adoration to You for uniquely creating us, for saving us, and as You promised, providing for us. Father, we ask You to continue Your hedge of protection around this nation. We especially thank You for Jesus, who paid our ransom with His blood. I pray, Lord, that You would superintend this Bible study tonight and give Dr. Lyons the exact words you'd have him deliver. We pray further that this program will be a blessing and a comfort to those who hear it. In the name above all names, the name of Jesus, we make this prayer. Amen.
Amen.
Just before we begin, let me remind you that if you would like to ask a question, you can email your question to ask@askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com. Also, if you're listening from the archives, you can call and leave your question, what Dr. Lyons was speaking of earlier, you can leave your question for us by simply dialing 866-275-4472 and choosing option 1. That's 1-866-275-4472 and choosing option 1. Now let's begin our study as we continue with prayer. Thanking God for answered and delayed prayers. 1 Samuel chapter 1.
And as I alluded to earlier, we actually began this last week. You may want to slip back to the archives and listen to that session and come up to speed. I was also looking at the little filler information we have on the website and noticed that under the title, Prayer, Answered and Delayed Prayers, Part 2, we had that little phrase under there, if God answers prayers, what about mine? And I think that's a question that people often ask when they're tired, they're frustrated, they're hurting, they call out to God, and you know we're expecting it just to suddenly materialize in front of us, the instant answer, the full resolution. And so we have that tendency to sometimes think, okay, I know he answers prayers, why aren't mine? And we have to never, ever lose sight of the fact that he is answering. And part of our task is simply to be faithful in keeping it before God. Don't stop praying. And then the other element, to be on the watch out to see how he's answering. Because I've observed, no matter how well I may be able to put into words the desire of my heart, it's amazing how much better he's able to answer the desire of the heart. And it's done in such a phenomenal way that the blessing goes off the chart. And so that's something to recognize. I think sometimes we can actually miss out on some of the blessings if we're too focused on our limited aspect and thought of it's going to be just like this. And what we realize that God does so much more, so much better. And so don't sell God short and don't aim low, aim high. You know, the books of Samuel, there's 1st and 2nd Samuel in the Old Testament. They're named that way not because one came in late. It wasn't a race. But it's the documentation. This is like what was going on in Samuel's life from the beginning. What was happening as he interacted on behalf of for God with Israel and on behalf of Israel before God. And so that's something we touched on last week, and I think it's important to understand as we look at this issue of answered prayer. And we are in chapter 1. And last week we looked at God's people that are not immune to pain. We face things. We're in this world. You hear sometimes people who are a bit over-enthusiastic in their doctrines, and they make it sound like, oh, Christians have this perfect life. They never experience a problem. Well, I've always made the analogy to a soldier. You know, if you're one thing, if you're in the home turf and there's nothing going on, you're having a wonderful civilian life. But once you don the uniform, pick up your weapon, and go into battle and face the enemy, you're going to experience the heat of battle. Christians are those who have named the name of Christ and been willing to step up to the fight, the good fight of faith. And so consequently, this is an amazing thing. We do experience challenges. We do find those conflicts. But we also find a God who is compassionate, loving, caring, and carries us through these battles. God's people must be fervent in their prayer. We can't just simply say, okay, God, take care of it, and then turn our back and go on our way. He needs to know that we're serious about the desires of our heart. He needs to know that we're committed to the battle, to share the gospel across the lost and dying world. We need to realize that if we are saying we want our families to live a life for Christ, then we need to be the ones who are keeping our families, our wives and children and family members, bathed in prayer on a daily basis, lifting them up, praying for them. It's so important. It's this word fervent has a lot of power in it. And then finally, God's people must remember that God is faithful. We don't have to doubt. We don't have to worry. We can trust him. You know, Hannah, that we were introduced last week, had been praying for a child. And for so long, she had been tormented. She had been ridiculed because she didn't have a child. And for her society, having a child meant that God had been blessing you. Not having a child meant that somehow you were being ostracized. She loved God. She prayed with God. She longed for this child. And she was faithful. So faithful, in fact, that one occasion she goes to the temple. She's anguishing in prayer. You know, it's just her and God. To her, it's like nobody else is around her. And her lips are moving, but the words aren't coming out because they're on her heart, not on her lips. And the elder priest there, the father of the two modern-day priests that were in the temple, he's seeing her come up. He's seeing that motion. He doesn't even begin to consider or understand what's going on in her life. He thinks she's drunk and chastises her for that. In fact, in verse 12, "And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli," that was the priest I spoke of, "marked her mouth." In other words, he notices, he observes, he sees that the lips are moving, nothing else is going on. He doesn't grasp it. He doesn't understand. Hannah, she spake in her heart, only the lips were moving and her voice was not heard, and Eli thought she'd been drunk. And so he responds back to her, said, "How long will you be drunk? And put the wine away from you." And Hannah responds back with these very, very special words. And that is that, you know, she has a sorrowful heart. In fact, let me just play you a verbalization of how that would have sounded.
"And Hannah answered and said,
'No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord.'"
Isn't that an interesting cross-use of phrases? On the one hand, have not had strong drink. You want to talk about something that was being poured. It wasn't the drink. It was her soul. She poured out her soul before the Lord. She was that burdened, that broken, as she went along and dealt with this. She conjures back to the prophet that says, "Don't count me as being the daughter of Belial, this, you know, false god, this demon. Don't think that that's what's going on in my heart." We need to understand that she was a woman of God. She was a woman with a pure heart, and she was petitioning God, begging God. She had come to the temple in a spirit of worship and prayer. And once the prophet Eli realized that, understood that, he had a serious and important difference in his reaction.
"Then Eli answered and said,
'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him.'"
So that's very important to understand as well. And, you know, she left, but she left with this thought on her heart: "Let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight." And so the woman went her way, and she did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. We mentioned last week, leading up to this point, she was so broken, so hurt, no appetite, no rest, no peace. Suddenly, even the expression on her face has changed as this spiritual healing has begun to take place. Why? Because she knew the very answer to her prayers were coming. And I like what happens in verse 19. They, meaning she, her husband, the husband had two wives, otherwise all the children, they all, verse 19 says, "They rose up in the early morning, they worshiped before the Lord, returned, came to their house in Ramah, and Elkanah," that's her husband, "and Hannah, they are together, and Lord honors the prayer that is on their hearts, and this is what begins to transpire.
Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying,
'Because I have asked him of the Lord.'"
Which means literally heard of God. That's what it meant. That name she picked was powerful, it was special, because it let the world know. Every time that name would be called, she would remember that God intervened, God had answered. And that brings us up for our passage this week, which is God's people must remember God's faithfulness. As we begin this passage, Jim, any initial thoughts on your heart about the subject of prayer, answered prayer, and waiting on God?
Well, two things, Pastor. One, we're in a different society than they were, having that extra wife. Mm-hmm. it seems that there must have been some custom surrounding, I'll be with this one for a while and this one for a while, or, you know, how did all of that, what was the practical approach to that? And I know that it's different now, but it seems that the intimacy necessary to fulfill this prayer just seems very strange to me.
I thoroughly agree with you. It's nothing I relate to. It's nothing I would want. It's nothing that I think would bring anything but trouble for us, especially today. You know, part of it you could look at and say, well, the population base was so low at the start of humanity. But I think there's actually something else going on there. I don't hear it discussed very often. But, you know, let me remind people that when you think of the church and the relationship between Christ and the church, the church is described as the bride of Christ. There is a relationship there. And Christ demands a loyalty. He demands this relationship that he is our God and we are his bride. There's a faithfulness. God does not want us worshiping false idols, doesn't want us worshiping other gods. And I've often wondered if maybe this was a way of teaching God's people the practical reality of this relationship doesn't work. You know, having a multiplicity of spouses just doesn't work. There's always a feeling of distrust. There's always a feeling of frustration and hurt going on back and forth. Maybe that's just a very incredible way of teaching people over generations that a relationship must be solid and it must be trusting and it must be founded in one-on-one. And we have this incredible relationship with God, and the crux of that relationship relies on the fact that we have no other gods before him. And I think maybe that's the lesson that these people learned, perhaps a hard way, but they learned nonetheless over a period of time.
Interesting. Thank you.
Well, another thing I want people to realize is that as we move into this next passage, which is verses 25 through 28 of 1 Samuel, that time is traveling. I mean, we sit down and we read the verses, and it's easy to move through them in a matter of moments. We need to realize it's covering a lot of time. We began the chapter realizing that they were starting off, they were married, desiring the child. The other wife had already had several children, and every year she's going up to the temple. So you could easily read it and think everything's happening in a matter of moments and not realizing this was dragging out for years for her. This was a torment and an agony and a loneliness that she had known for much time. The passage we're in right now, we just saw her going back and having the answer to her prayer that they would be blessed with a child. And as we pick up in right here, we see that the child Samuel has been born, and she's waiting for him to be weaned, to be at that point where she can safely take him out and travel with him, because one of the first places she wants to go is back to the temple. Part of this would be that they're going to make an offering, a sacrifice at the temple in honor of this child that God had blessed. But there's also something else that's going to happen. Verse 25 begins very clearly, and Jim, would you share that?
And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli.
This tells us something about this family. It tells us, first of all, that they're honoring, they're being faithful. We already learned in the earlier part of the chapel that Eli had been faithful in going up to the temple each year, taking care of temple business, making sacrifices on behalf of his family. And now they're going to make an animal sacrifice, giving thanks back to God, declaring to the world this child is a gift from God, in essence. The fact that it's a bullock as opposed to doves tells us that Eli had a degree of wealth. The Old Testament law was very clear that offerings were made at various levels, not only on the seriousness if you were making a sin offering, but how serious was the sin, the damage, the price, the pain that had been associated with it would require a higher payment. An interesting thing, though, but likewise, when a child was born, there was, and this was a time of celebration, this was a time of thanks. Well, what if you were particularly a poor person that you were struggling to get by? You didn't have a lot of wealth. You know, offering a bullock might have been offering, you know, not a year's wages, but maybe a couple of years' wages for you. this would have been a choice of whether or not you ate that week if you're making this offering. And so what we find is there was also doves that could be offered as for a child. And the reason being is, again, the offering needed to be made, but it was prorated to the person, much in the same way that a tithe is a percentage. It's not give your entire income and live on dirt. It's a matter of 10%. You live on 90%. God gives you the predominant share to live on. And remember, he blessed you with 100% to start with. And in this case, simply by the offering that's being made, we know that this family, that God has blessed in other ways as well, financially, that they've handled their money well. They've taken care of their responsibilities and are not carrying a debt load. And so there's a lot of wisdom in this life, in this family unit, just by the fact of we're seeing the offering. There's a faithfulness. Early in, we learned that every year they were faithful to come and make their offerings. Every year they made their trips to the temple. That's, by the way, over and beyond just doing the... So for those of you who are thinking, that's why we only go to Christmas at Easter or Christmas. No, that's that's not what this is talking about. They made a temple visit once a year. They went to synagogue. That was the local worship. That's where they went on an ongoing basis. So they worshiped and honored God in their homes on a scheduled basis, or a regular basis they worshiped God. But annually they would go to the temple and have this time of worship and make sacrifice. So that's what's going on with that. And then we come up on verse 26. Because, you see, this time Hannah has come back. She has the child with her. And she is going to find the priest, Eli, at the door. And she has a message for him. And that's pretty significant as well.
And she said,
O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord.
And she continues,
For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord.
And he worshiped the Lord there.
So what we find is she comes back to the temple and she sees the priest who months ago had blessed her, first misunderstood her, and then when he realized what was going on in her life, you know, shared with her the excitement that God was going to honor her petition. And now she's coming back to celebrate with him and say, Listen, I'm the one. After all those months ago, I'm the one. And this is the child that we prayed for. And she's presenting him to the Lord, and she's doing it in a wonderful way. She says, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. I think this is powerful to realize for parents. Now, she goes to the extreme that she's actually going to have her child grow up there at the temple, growing, maturing, and serving there. But I think it's wise for every parent. You may be given the care and the responsibility for a child, but for us to extend that ownership to the point that we don't allow the child the freedom to be in the hands of God is dangerous. Even though God will trust you with the care, the feeding, the nurturing, the teaching of that child, understand from day one you need to turn right around and say, God, I may be the caretaker of this child, but you're the one. You are the God over this child. I give him freely back to you. I give her freely back to you. That is a relationship that's not easy, but it's extremely important to do, and we need to understand that. Jim, you're a parent. Your thoughts about that?
Well, I was thinking earlier about the other wife, and I wondered, you know, up until this point, before Samuel is born, it seems that there is some shame, there is some embarrassment, the barrenness, the stigma that brings, and it appears to me that Hannah is now immensely blessed, and she has lent her son to the Lord. I wonder now if the other wife is a bit outdone and resentful. It doesn't speak about her lending her son to the Lord. So I wonder if this is not only answering prayer, but magnifying the answer to redeem, or better, to provide a great deal more than Hannah asked for. Does that seem like that might be true?
It does seem that way. And it's also a great example for us, because you don't see in Hannah somebody lauding it over her. She's not making this like, you know, look who I am. God has answered. God does care. See, you were wrong. We don't hear that from her.
Yeah.
What we do hear her is excited to go back to the temple to present the child, to honor her promise to God, and to celebrate this moment with the priest who's there. And so that, to me, is quite amazing. That tells us a lot about how we should operate. That's when we pray and we seek God's face, when that prayer comes, the answer to that prayer comes, you know, how do we answer? Do we go dancing around and telling everybody that my God likes me better than you? No, that's not what we're doing. You know, maybe in the old flesh we're tempted. Because a lot of people, when we tell them we're praying, they don't get what that means. And so for us to have the answer and for us to see it, we can celebrate it, we can share it. You know, I don't see this so predominant in Scripture, but I would suggest to you that if you're that person who's been praying for the answer, and when the answer comes, and yes, I do believe the answer will come, be careful how you celebrate it. You know, there are people who will celebrate with you, and there are people who will become bitter. They just don't understand it. So when the gifts of God come, look for the people who can celebrate with you and can appreciate what God is doing, because that is very important. Jim, your thoughts?
Well, you brought up another idea, and I'd like to run this by you. I'll try to form it in the form of a question, since this is Ask the Pastor.
All right.
But it seems like, and maybe I'm wrong here, I don't think I've ever heard of the Lord answering a prayer with what we ask for.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it always greater, more abundant, more appropriate, more fulfilling, more satisfying, and more, I don't know what the, and more godly than we ever asked for? And I think you and I have talked about this before, where we look back at our lives, and sometimes I don't even think about it instantly. I think, He just answered my prayer. That happened this morning. Reading the newspaper, I saw where Shell Oil Company is pulling out of the Houston Open. Well, in a roundabout way, that is answered prayer for me, because, in my opinion, we are spending millions and millions of dollars to make this a world-class city, and, as they say, and it aggravates me, a destination. And they're wasting all this money, and, as you know, our church is involved in making this one city instead of blighted areas and wealthy and in between, trying to unite all. And it just seems to me that I can't recall a prayer that God didn't answer much greater and more impactful than I could have ever imagined. Or is, am I on target there, Pastor?
I think I see what you're saying. In other words, on the one hand, we see prosperity, but what we're really desirous of is God carrying the gospel throughout our community, allowing us to minister throughout the community, not just to one little slice of it. And, you know, if that's all we're doing, if we're just, you know, if we're observing more about the people who come in than we are about looking at the hearts of the people that come in and a chance to minister to them, we're missing it. If we're staying just within the confines of our doors, we're missing it. We need to go out into the community. And you know, one of the things that impressed me, my first visit to our church was on a Sunday night. And as I arrived, my prayer and my heart's desire, as I was looking for a church that was not going to be purely just the down and out or purely just the most wealthy, I was really had it on my heart that, God, please give me a variety of people that we can minister and celebrate and draw together and work together. I pulled up into the parking space. And as I did, I glanced to the right side. There was this old beat-up VW that it looked like it had really had some better days. I looked to my left side, and there was a Rolls-Royce, a brand new and fresh from the lot. I'm thinking, Lord, you couldn't have done a better job of clarifying for me that you're giving me a variety of people here. This is stunning. you know. And
right.
And what I found is the walls that you think are there are not there. Now, are the walls of separation to honor God, to associate with God, to keep a biblical standard in play? Yes, absolutely. You know, our children are safe. Our children are loved. Our families have an environment where they can be nurtured and grow in the faith. And there are opportunities for service. But does that mean that, all right, this little group over here, they're going to worship up on the special floor with the heavy carpeting, and these other people, no, we got brick floors for them because, you know, they're just messy people. You can't put them anywhere. No, that's not what
right.
we do. We worship together. We celebrate together. We go into the highways and byways together and bring them in to honor God. That, to me, is important. And that's what I think happens when we pray and leave it open-end for God to be the one giving us the direction and the answers. Jim?
Pastor, you can't leave us hanging now. This was many years ago. You've been here for a long time. Tell me, you were much younger. You weren't on a motorcycle at that time, were you?
No. I was had all four wheels down. You know, that was good. So in my earlier days, I
just saw the Rolls Royce.
Not on that occasion, no.
All right. I just want to know how diversified it was back then.
That's it. Dr. James Patterson, by the way, he's a preacher and writer, makes an interesting statement about the passage we've just been dealing with. He says, as we saw in Hannah's example, effective prayer begins with humility, dependence, sincerity, and total honesty to God. Think about that for a moment. I think when you look at Hannah's life, you see humility. She was broken before the Lord. Think about even at the temple. Her lips are moving. Her whole obsession is just her and God. She's not even thinking about how she must look to people. Her only concern is that she wants to be praying and connecting with God. That word dependence he used, isn't that it? She was totally leaning on God, asking for his answer and his alone. Sincerity. God could work in her life, and he could do it because she was sincere about what was on her heart. It was not a prayer of, I want people to see me as this godly woman. It was this prayer that says, God, I just want to love you and serve you. Allow me to raise this child for your glory. We have to look for those moments in life. And, you know, when we pray for a resource, pray that we can use the resource to the glory of God. A lesson my mother taught me many years ago, I've continued to go forward with. And that is that I recall that when she got a car, when she got anything for that matter, but I remember particularly with cars for some reason, first thing she would want to do is we would drive over to the church. And once we were at the church, we would pray and commit and dedicate that car to his service. That's his purpose. As a teenager, that drove a point home to me that when you're driving that car, it's not your car, it's God's car. It causes me to be a little bit better driver. It causes me to be careful, you know, in the way I handle that vehicle. And I've carried that forward. And any car that I've gotten, whether it's a new car off the lot or it's a new car to me, you know, pre-owned vehicle is the buzzword. But the reality is the first thing I do is drive it over to the church. You know, I don't gather a bunch of people around and say, hey, look, I got a new car. I just get to sort of an hour away spot in the parking lot where people aren't particularly noticing, and I read scripture, and I pray, I get out, and I actually go around all the sides of the car and just dab it with a little oil and prayer that I'm giving this car back to God. I want it to travel to his glory. And one of the interesting things about that is I sort of feel better knowing that not only is his vehicle, that I also suddenly feel like I don't have to worry quite so much about who's going to pay the bill when it needs to be repaired, you know, because it's his car. And it's amazing, you know, he either allows me to save enough to be ready, or he puts people in my path that help through the process. And
extended warranty.
I don't know that would be true if I just went and grabbed the car and said, look, everybody, I got a new car, you know. But once you give your car back to God, it just changes, yeah, and it changes the way you drive. And I think if we can do that with everything that God trusts us with, like Hannah, initially turn it back and give it back to God and say, how do you would you like me to use this? I mean, I hear about people that have challenges with their computers and internet porn and things like this. How can you do that and at the same time say, that's not my computer, I gave it to God? you see? You got to be a different kind of parent, a different kind of young person. If what you have in your care, even your mind, you know, is God's. Once you give it back to Him, you can't risk defiling it because it's not yours to defile. It's His. You have to protect it. It causes you to be a better steward. It causes you to take care of things in a better way. You're not obsessing on property things. You're obsessing on, I want to honor God. And you develop that attitude about whatever He entrusts you with, and the thing is going to last a little longer. And if it's taken from you for some reason, you don't really worry about it because, after all, it wasn't yours to start with. God will replace what you need in a wonderful way. That little phrase that Patterson said, he says, prayer begins with humility, dependence, sincerity, and total honesty. You can't be dishonest with God. I want it for this when you know you tend to do something else. You know, I want God you to do this because, and what you're saying is it will honor you and draw the church together as a body of believers. And what you're thinking is, look how much ego that will bless me. Look how people think how wonderful I am. No, you can't play that nonsense with God. He knows your heart. He knows whether the words mean anything or not. So let's tell y'all something about prayer. Prayer is not wishing. You know, I wish God that you would do this. God, I wish. No, it's not a, God is not a wishing well. Understand that fact. It's important to understand. And you're not making deals with God. You know, remember, Hannah says that if you do this, I'll bring this child. But the reality of, she had already lived a life of faithfulness. She was just acting on what she was going to do because that's who she was as a person. So I don't really think it's deal-making per se. And it's not persuasion-based, like you're going to try to swing God over to your side by a series of arguments and debates, because the reality is God, and He's in charge, and what He's really wanting to know is what is on your heart so I can bless you and work with you. And the lesson we do see in her life is persistence. She is persistently praying and seeking God's face, and she's not putting a limiter on God. You know, we do that sometimes, and that's why I say, you know, I know it's important to pray specifically about what we desire and what we need, but try not to, in our doing our specifics, don't try to limit God because we only want this one thing. Because once we do that, sometimes God may say, well, if that's what you want, that's what I'll give you. I was going to do so much more. I was going to bless your family for generations, and I was going to let them know what it is to serve me and see, become soul winners for generations to come. But if all you wanted was just to be able to attend the revival meeting this week, oh, that's what I'll let you do. You know, don't limit God. Just tell Him that I want to be used of you. If there's a resource you have, tell Him, Lord, this is how I see my resource. Please make sure that's met in a way that glorifies you. You're leaving the door open for Him to say what would fit best and how great He could do. And then realize it's our duty, our responsibility to be faithful in praying and also to be faithful as stewards when the answer comes. Again, Jim, your thoughts on this persistence in prayer, and, you know, just how do you see that prayer?
Pastor, I'm looking at Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Oh, yes. I think about when I finish praying sometimes, I think, wow, you don't even you don't even string sentences along very effectively. And yet I have the confidence, because of what we've learned and what you've taught us, to know that God takes that prayer and changes the design and changes because He sees the result. And I think further in Scripture it says that we are, it's actually Mark 11:24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when ye pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. What a great exercise that's been for me. I have been after one particular prayer for some time, and I'm talking about a couple of years now, mm-hmm. And I believe it's going to happen. I see it. And I told my wife this yesterday. I said, here's how I see it. That area that they're going to build and destroy our peace and quiet, I see God putting a huge fault through the middle of that, making it unbuildable. Mm-hmm. You can't build on it. So I've already answered my prayer. I'm just seeing if God's going to see it my way. But it is amazing to me that if you believe that God answers prayer, and if you can picture it already delivered, mm-hmm. what a great feeling, what confidence it gives us.
Absolutely.
Right?
Absolutely. That's so very important. I'm so thankful you mentioned that first verse in particular about that, you know, he intercedes with groanings that cannot be uttered. I'm sure this is something people can identify with. Maybe they haven't ever thought of it when they saw that verse. I've had times in my own life when I felt genuinely brokenhearted. You know, it could be loss of a loved one. It could be a tragedy that was coming into my home, something of that nature. And I found in that moment trying to pray that literally I'd reached that point where the tears had flowed and there were no words left. I didn't know what to do. A little bit like Hannah, the mouth opens and nothing comes out. My heart is broken. And in that moment, mm-hmm. I could still feel like somehow prayer was getting through. Something was happening. And I think in that moment, that's when the Spirit is making the intercession for us. I'm not saying that, all right, so, you know, you're speaking in tongues, you're jumping up and down. No. Brokenness. The pain that was there, the anguish that was there. Even being a believer, yes, anguish. And anguishing in prayer sometimes means that we don't have the words, but the very Spirit of God who indwells us, who's so close to our heart, who knows the pain firsthand of what we're feeling, can express it in a better way to God the Father, to let him know firsthand, this is what's on the heart of your child right now. This is the level of pain they're experiencing. I wonder if that is not part of that verse, the fact that the groaning that's made of intercession is the depth of our hearts that we just can't even find the words for, but God knows. And maybe that's in addition to sealing us and protecting us and teaching us. Part of the reason the very Spirit of God indwells us is to put that peace that passes all understanding inside of us. So it is just so very important that we never, ever fall into the trap of giving up on God and feeling like, well, I guess the answer is just not coming, or he answers for other people, but what about me? No, he is mm-hmm. always faithful. He will always be there. You know, the other thing I'll touch on, Garth Brooks had a country song out a couple years ago, and the line in the song is, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayer. And if you really think it, if you're familiar with the song at all, what he tells in there is he and his wife, they're married. It's been some time they've been married, and they run into his old ex-girlfriend from his high school days. And she's also married. And as they see each other and they talk about old times, he starts realizing and thinking about the fact of, that was an immature age. That was a time in the past. And then he begins thinking as he looks at his own wife and realizes what they have been through, the challenges, the growth, the pain, and the celebrations of life. And he remembers, on the one hand, so many times he prayed that God would let that high school sweetheart be his wife. And then he realized how God has used this woman in his life, and he thanks God for the unanswered prayer that he didn't get mm-hmm. the other woman. And, you know, I think that's what I was touching on earlier, is the fact that God knows how to answer best of all. You know, maybe if we ask for that one person in our romantic life, what we really need to be asking is, God, you know not only my desires, you know me. You know who I need better than who I might pick out for myself. Parents, be involved in the process of your young people. You know, I mean, that may sound antiquated, but the reality is you have some wisdom that you can bring to them, some direction you can bring to them, and the wisest thing of all you can bring to them is this confidence that God loves them, knows them, and can bring the right person into their life. So encourage your young person. You know, don't just pray for that person that they've been thinking is just so popular. Let them learn to pray to say, God, who do you want in my life? And help me to be the person that you want me to be in that life. And that's what we should do as grown-ups. We should pray to say, God, How do you want to use me in this life? What is it you want me to do? Who is it you want me to talk to and share the gospel with us today? And what can I do in the church to spread the gospel? What can I do in the workplace to be your witness, your testimony, your child, wherever I am? That is so powerfully important to understand. Jim, what do you think of all that?
Well, I think, Pastor, that it's exciting to me in the morning when I have my Bible study and my prayer time that one of the verses, rather short verse, says, pray unceasingly. Mm-hmm. Pray without ceasing. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And then in another, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, this is in Philippians 4:6, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. He already knows it, so obviously his desire for fellowship, time with me, and making myself available must be so incredibly wonderful to him, and that desire is so hard for me to understand how he could love me. And then also that I can ask and expect it. And you know, we've had, when we're on the prayer line and we're leading in prayer, mm-hmm. and we have people say, and I want you to pray for a job, and I want to pray for financial blessings, and kind of vague. And I think it's important when we say, no, we're not going to pray for a job. We're going to pray for a career. There are people out there right now. I've been there. I know how you can be so desperate, so financially strapped. And I think God even enjoys that we are that way, that we have a desire to fulfill our financial obligations. I think he smiles when he sees us asking for help, because it's saying to him, I want to be responsible, and I can't. I need your help. And so I would just say that we ask too little. And what are your thoughts, Pastor? Is it that we just are taught that when we're in desperation? I'd just do anything. I would do anything to have a job, mm-hmm. and instead of a career where my talents and gifts and blessings, it could be magnified.
I think the person we want to be telling, I will do anything, is God. I will do whatever you want me to do. When we get to that point of desperation, we're not telling God I'll do anything. We're telling the world I'll do anything. I will compromise. I will stumble. I will fall. We need to be humbling ourselves before God and God alone, saying, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. And so whatever the job is you have lined up for me, I'm prepared to do it. It might be a humbling job. It may be an exciting job. One of my first assignments in church, you know, I suddenly sort of found myself wrapping up packages and hauling things across town to a mailroom. You know, that somehow didn't seem exciting to me, having left a government position and it was, you know, feeling like I was in power. And now suddenly I felt rather humbled. But by the same token, I always remembered one of my promises to God was, is whatever he wanted, that's what I wanted to do. And so I stayed there and I learned and I served. And I think God could use that. Didn't make me somebody special. It just made me his child who wanted to be an obedient child. If we keep that heart, then God can do things in our lives. He can move us. Was it hard times? Yes. Was there times when I really wondered what was going on? Oh, yes. But was God always faithful and was he always there? Absolutely. We have to learn to let our pride go by the wayside sometime and just simply say, all right, God, whatever it is, what do you want me to do? But don't tell the world that. Never tell the world, I'll do anything. Because the world will give you the leftovers. The world will give you the trash. God will take whatever you have and make it something that he can use to his glory, to his honor. And that's special.
Mm-hmm. Pastor, I was. It reminded me Saturday night, a pastor you and I respect, Dr. Ed Young, introduced at the end of our Saturday night service, he introduced a man that was a janitor, I believe it was back in the 80s, mm-hmm. at the church.
Interesting.
And he said, this is, and he introduced him, and he said he went back to school at night, put his children through school, and he went back and got, graduated college, got his master's, and he is now a PhD. And it was just so humbling to hear, what excuse do I have that I didn't finish my education, or any of us, and how God can bless us. So I just think that we are limiting ourselves when we pray too little, and I have to remind myself, because times are that you just feel overwhelmed. And I think that's where sending us a prayer request, and it's www.askthepastornow.com, and we'll pray, and maybe even use your prayer on the air. Leave your first name if you use our line, our call-in number, and it's 866-275-4472, option one. But I think this is a wonderful opportunity if you need help praying, and you've got things and people in your family that need prayer and intercessor. We are here for you, Pastor.
Thank you so much, Jim. And we're going to take a break right now. And when we come back, I'm going to ask Jim to, you know, share some things maybe he's prayed over in the past, or maybe something very special to him. And more importantly, the fact and how God answered that prayer. And then I'll try to do the same thing as time permits. Thank you.
Do you believe in spirit beings? Do you think that that kind of thing is just for non-believers? Then what about angels? In Dr. Lyon's series, Angels, Real and Supernatural, you'll find out about the role that angels play in our lives, how they are manifest, and about the angels' organization. We believe you will find this a fascinating study on a subject that is rarely taught or discussed. This series is a starting point to understand the supernatural beings that are at work in the heavens and here on earth. Order your set at askthepastornow.com. That's askthepastornow.com. Order your set today.
And welcome back. We have been discussing really for the last 2 weeks about prayer, answered prayers, even those prayers we wait on, and how faithful God is in those prayers. And as we come back, I want to bring it to Jim. Jim, maybe something that you've prayed about over the years, or maybe there was a special moment that you look back on and realize this was something very special where God answered prayer. Would you share that with our listeners?
Well, Pastor, you've already touched on it, talking about the girlfriend. I was, and this goes back, wow, I want to say 30 years. I was so in love. I had never felt this before. I was crazy in love. And I could not imagine life without this person. And I was just absolutely smitten. And I had not been that way before. I always thought I had the upper hand, you know, kind of cocky and cocksure. And this relationship just got so difficult, and so much pressure and fighting and feuding. I would do things, Pastor, I couldn't imagine I was doing that. And my family supported me. They looked on it and they just knew that this was not right, but they tried their best to explain it to me. As you know, I'm married to Sonia now. We just celebrated 17 years, and I am so thankful. I look back and I think, what would my life have been like with a person that had the problems and issues in their life that they had, and now the kind of relationship I have with a godly woman. And it's just been a wonderful peek at what could have happened if God had answered my prayer, because I did. I prayed. I said, God, I have got to have this person, please, whatever, you know. And you just cry out to God, but he loves me and loved me enough not to answer that prayer. And I didn't say this just for Sonia's sake, because it's our 17th wedding anniversary. I said it because it's sincere. I could not have asked for a better life partner. We each have a daughter. They are our daughters, and we have little grandkids now. And Pastor, it has worked out unbelievably great.
Oh, that is wonderful.
That's one.
Absolutely. Oh, mercy. You know, I was thinking about what I might share, and, you know, there's so many ways that God intervenes, and I'm going to go back just a couple of years for this. Many people, especially in the southern part of the United States, can remember Hurricane Katrina coming in. And my mother at the time was over in Mississippi, and I had actually been over there just prior to the storm and had come back. We never expected it to be as bad as it was. And then I had these horrible several days where there was no contact with her at all, not knowing if she was safe or what had happened. Oh. Finally got not even communication to her, but got communication early in the morning that the roads had been opened up because all the roads were blocked and barricaded at that point from debris. And so I made arrangements and got on the road about mid-morning, heading east from Houston. And, I mean, cars just backed up for miles, barely any traffic on some sections, only one lane open. And at Lafayette, I remember getting in there and trying to top off a little bit of fuel, could not find a place to top off gas, realized I was starting to waste fuel just coming off and on. And then thinking, well, where would we stay? Because I knew I'd be too tired to drive all the way back to Houston. And then I came off a few times, gave up trying to find a hotel, and just as I gave up, I spotted one. I pull off, I walk on in, and it's a wonderful hotel. It's a luxurious hotel. I walk in and said, do you have rooms? Oh, yes, of course we have rooms. And I booked a room right then and took a few things I had with me upstairs and put them in the room. Then I got back in the car and took right back out. Basically a six-hour drive became an eight-hour drive getting into Mississippi as the sun is getting ready to set. Got my mom, her few things, because power was still off. The city had pretty much been in a lot of danger and damage. And surrounding there, they were like an island. Sections had been cut off. At that point, we knew that New Orleans had been closed off. I had a chance to actually talk to some of the people in the city government. They thought I'd lost my mind when I told them that because it was unbelievable to them. We get in the car and we drive back, and pitch black because all the power's out for that half of Lafayette or Louisiana all the way over. When I get back, the first lights I see are a gas station in Lafayette, Louisiana, and somehow my car had managed to drive all the way there and halfway back into Lafayette so I could get gas. And we go check in at the, well, go back to the hotel I already checked in. And Jim, you know, the funny thing is that I found out that that hotel had opened on the preceding weekend. So it had only been open for 4 or 5 days. There were no signs up telling people about it. That's the reason it wasn't packed out. Every other hotel I saw was completely inundated with people in the parking lots trying to make do on the beds of their cars and things like that. And I go into a beautiful hotel with no problems. I then wanted to be able to call family and let them know that mom was safe, and no bars on the telephone, no phone lines working from the hotel even. Just no way to get out. And I remember telling my mom, I said, well, the best we can do is try to get some rest. We'll try maybe perhaps once we get back to Texas. And at that phone point, our phone rang, the cell phone. The phone that had no bars on it, no calls through. And somebody calls through, and I gave them the number of one of my family members, said, would you please call them so they can spread the word that mom's safe. God answers prayers in amazing, wonderful ways. And we need people to always remember that. If you're a believer, never, ever give up on God. Never, ever stop praying. It's your lifeline to talk with God. Reading the Word of God is the lifeline to where we hear from God. Join us next week as we continue honoring and serving God. Good night, Jim. God bless.
Good night, Pastor. Thank you for teaching us.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.